We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
We have been talking about straying Christians. I want to remind us of the fact that anyone can go astray. Brethren, we can't ever forget that. It may be that I go to visit a brother in him and think, well, that could never happen to me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, ye are which are spiritual, restore such a one. And that's a great passage to talk about seeking the lost. But he goes on to say, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so in the discussion of seeking the lost, the Lord reminds us, don't forget about yourself. Don't get caught up in this and think that he can fall and he's unfaithful, but that can't happen to you. And sometimes I might get to the point that I think I'm above falling. You know, I remember the Apostle Peter on the night of Christ's betrayal. Do you remember what happened to him? In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus told Peter, before this night is over, you will deny me three times. What did Peter say? He said, oh no, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen to me, Lord. In fact, he said, I will die, but that will never happen to me. I will not become unfaithful to you. To the point of death, I won't. But we know the rest of the story. Before the night was even over, he had denied the Lord three times. When I get a very high opinion of myself spiritually, and I think that I'm something, and I think that I'm beyond falling, that's when I get in trouble. I've got to be very careful of this. As a matter of fact, when I get a high opinion of myself in any way, that's when trouble's waiting to happen. We need to guard against that. Now, I mentioned a moment ago Galatians 6 and verse 1, where he says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. But listen to verse 2. Immediately after telling us this, this is what he says in the next verse. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so he says, if a brother is unfaithful, you go and seek to restore him. But keep a watch on yourself, he says. Bear his burden. Help your brother. And he says, don't get an exalted opinion of yourself. Because if you do, and you think you're something, then when you're nothing, you're fooling yourself. And so the Lord ties these two ideas together of restoring a brother and keeping a watch on yourself at the same time. It is possible for anybody to fall. You may remember one of the Lord's own apostles went astray. In John 17 and verse 12, Jesus said, none of them is lost except the son of perdition. He was talking about Judas. Acts chapter 20 tells us elders can go astray. Acts 20:28, he said to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. He says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. One of the apostles fell. Elders can fall. Preachers go astray. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, I think we know the name, but we don't always think of him as a preacher. Paul said, there Demas has forsaken me. Who was Demas? He was one of Paul's fellow preaching companions, who traveled with him, who helped him teach the word. But he went astray. He said, because he loved this present world. One of the apostles went astray. Elders can go astray. Preachers go astray. Every Christian is warned about going astray. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So if I start to get a higher than or holier than thou attitude, I need to realize I'm treading in dangerous water. I've got to be very careful about this. That's the first thing we need to remind ourselves of when we start to seek the lost, because the Lord links these things together. Galatians 6:1, Galatians 6:2, they're right beside each other for a reason. All right, here's a second thing I want to mention as we think about some preliminaries. Going astray, we're talking about restoring brethren who've gone astray. Going astray means more than going astray from the building. Now, why am I saying that? Because right now we are focusing our efforts specifically on people who have stopped attending properly. But certainly there are a lot of ways a person could become unfaithful in addition to that or on top of that. Now somebody might say, well then why are we focusing on this one area? The reason we're focusing on this one area right now is because perhaps it's the most obvious. It is the most tangible way that a person could be unfaithful to the Lord. You know, there might be a person who attends, but they're faithful. But they might have sins in their life that are more well hidden. To everyone else, it may look like they're faithful, but they've got some things that no one else knows about. But you see, when a person doesn't attend, they are stating in a very obvious way, both to Christians and to non-Christians, I don't want to worship the Lord. It's not important to me. And that's very serious stuff. But just for a moment, think about some other commands. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we're told not to be selfish and covetous. What about people who fall into that trap and they don't repent? Aren't they unfaithful to the Lord? Sure they are. What about people who engage in various aspects of immorality? 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind," that's homosexuals, "or thieves, or covetous, or revilers, or extortioners. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God." What about people who fall into these categories? Are they not unfaithful? Of course they are. The Lord says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. What about Galatians chapter 5? He gives us a list there. He says there these are the works of the flesh, and he mentions adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and then he says, and such like. What about people who fall into these categories? Are they not unfaithful to the Lord? Surely they are. And so we have many lists in the New Testament of people who are unfaithful. We're only thinking about one group right now. And I'm stressing this in this sermon because we don't need to get to the point that we think, as long as I'm here, I'm faithful. You know, the unfaithful people, that's the people who don't come. Certainly people who don't attend are unfaithful. But we need to keep a check on ourselves and examine ourselves, because I could be here every service and still be unfaithful to the Lord. All right, one more thing as a preliminary, and then we're going to get to the meat of the lesson. I want us to think about the tough job of elders. If you think about the number of people in this congregation, and then you think about how many people are unfaithful, and then you think about all these other sins that could constitute a person being unfaithful, and then you think about Hebrews 13:17, where the Bible says that elders have to watch for the souls of the flock. It says, as they that must give an account. On the day of judgment, they've got to answer for all of these people, for all of these souls, and they've got to give an account to the Lord. Don't you think elders have a tough job? Being an elder in the Lord's church, I do believe, is the greatest position that a man can hold on this earth today, but it is also the position that has the greatest responsibility. I want to give you an illustration. Let's imagine that there is a man and a woman who are very protective of their children, and they've got several kids. And so they decide they want to go out one night and just have some time alone. And so they seek a babysitter. And so they come up with a stringent list of qualifications for their babysitter. And they finally find a person that meets all of the qualifications for the sitter. And so they leave, and this babysitter has their children. And during the night, let's say several of the children leave the house and they wander away. And the babysitter makes no effort to find them. She doesn't know whether they're home, whether they're not at home, and she doesn't even try. What's going to happen when the parents return? Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord has entrusted His children into the hands of caretakers called elders. And He said, you are shepherds of the flock. You're going to give an account for the souls of these people. Now, what's going to happen if they said, we made no effort to find them? That's why elders have a very serious responsibility. And so let me say this. If and when the time comes that the elders come to you and say, will you help us? We want to reach out to these brethren. We want you to come visit with us. We think you could be helpful. Would you call this person? Could you send a card? We really want to restore this brother, and we think that you could be beneficial or useful or help in this way. Please do it. Help the elders. This is serious. Souls are at stake, and elders have a big job. Now, we talked about last week, when we're trying to restore an unfaithful brother, we've got to have the right attitude. And I don't want to rehash everything I did last week, but let me say very quickly to review some of these things. My attitude needs to be serious and urgent. Serious and urgent. I need to have an attitude of gentleness and meekness. Gentleness and meekness. And then where I focused a lot of time, I've got to have an attitude of absolute love and concern. Absolute love and concern for these people. I heard a story just recently, and it kind of impressed me along these lines. It was a true story about a professional golfer. And the story said that this golfer had just won a tournament. And after the tournament, they handed him a check. It might have been one of these great big ones. I don't know. But anyway, they gave him a check. And afterwards, a woman came running out of the crowd, and she ran up to this golfer, and she said, sir, you've got to help me. I've got a baby, and she has a disease, and she's dying, and we just don't know what to do. Can you help me? And he said, maybe this will help. And he endorsed the check and gave it to her. Well, some time later, he was back at the golf course and he was in the clubhouse. And another golfer came to him and said, you know, I hate to tell you this, but the whole thing was a scam. She made it up. She took your money. And his response was this. He said, you mean there's not really a baby that's dying? And he said, no. And he said, I am so relieved. I have been so worried about that. And I thought about that. And I thought, think about that attitude. He was concerned about this other person. Absolute concern. He wasn't concerned about the money that he lost. He was concerned about this other person. I've got to have an attitude like that. Absolute love and concern for my brother when I go to visit him. Well, then what? Let's say I've got an attitude of urgency. Let's say that I've got an attitude of gentleness and meekness and absolute love and concern. What do I do when I get there? I've reached out to them. Exactly how do I go about this? You know, the Lord has not specified exactly how to do it. If we wanted to send a letter, that would be scriptural. If we wanted to send an email, that would be scriptural. This is where judgment comes into play. But I want to suggest this. As a matter of personal consideration, we've got to think about this other person's feelings. I've got to put myself in his shoes. And sometimes we mishandle things, not because we violate the scriptures, but because we use poor judgment. And we haven't thought about the person. And we've hurt their feelings in some way, or we haven't come across in a loving way. And I mentioned to you last week that it's my judgment that to go in person to see this brother is the best way. Face-to-face meeting is the best way to communicate to him that I care about him. Now, I mentioned to you, though, what oftentimes happens, and I'm aware of this happening, is that a brother will go to visit another brother who's unfaithful. And so he gets there, and he begins to say, well, how you doing? And then he talks a little bit about football and the weather, and he leaves, and he says, well, we really miss you, and that's pretty much the end of the discussion. Brethren, we have got to discuss the situation. Now, somebody says, but I don't know what to say. It's awkward. You know, I don't know what to say or exactly where to begin. In light of that, I want to make some suggestions. I want to give you some suggested approaches and some scriptures that you can use in a situation like this. But, of course, remember, every person is different, every situation is different, and you've got to adapt accordingly. Now, as I go through this, as I start to read some of these things, somebody might think, well, that's too pointed. I don't think you should say that. That's too pointed. I don't want to make him uncomfortable. Yes, you do. You do want to make him uncomfortable. Because a person who's unfaithful to God should be uncomfortable. You remember in Luke chapter 15, we had in the scripture reading this morning about the parable of the prodigal son. Here is this boy who goes into a far country and he's living it up and he's got money and he's got friends and life is great and he's very comfortable. But do you remember what happened? What was it that woke him up? What was it that brought him back? What made him go back home? If he had continued to have plenty of money and he continued to remain comfortable, I've got the idea he would have stayed in a far country. But when he became uncomfortable, it was realizing the harsh reality of his situation that made him wake up. And Luke 15:16 says, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one would give him anything, and he came to himself. Why did he come to himself? Because he realized where I am. I'm in a situation where I'm sitting with the pigs, and I'm eating their food, and I want it. Or he wants their food. It says no one would give it to him. And he says to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I'm perishing with hunger? And then he says, I will arise and go to my father's house and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. When he saw the harsh reality of his situation, he went home. And brethren, sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes brethren need to be made to see their situation. You remember Jude verse 23 we talked about a couple of weeks ago, talking about reaching out to an unfaithful person. It's described as snatching him out of the fire. You know, oftentimes we talk about the fact that preaching on hell motivates non-Christians to want to obey the gospel. You know what? Same thing applies to an unfaithful Christian. If talking about hell makes a non-Christian want to obey the gospel, talking about hell will make an unfaithful Christian want to be right with the Lord. All right, let's talk about the visit. I want to suggest that you start with prayer. Start with a prayer. Number one, it will set a spiritual tone. It will prepare the person's mind for the reason that you're there. And you might pray some things such as, Lord, help us to have open hearts and minds. Help us to be receptive to the truth. Help us always to want to conform to your will. when you finish the prayer, the conversation might go something like this. You might say something like, "I want to apologize to you that I haven't come to see you before now. You know, it's my Christian responsibility, and I have been negligent. I'm sorry for that. But you know, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says we all sin. You know, it says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every one of us sins. But I'm here now because I care about you and I really love you. I'm sorry, but I'm here now because I love you. Would you mind if we looked at some scriptures together?" You see, you're talking about the issue. You're being kind, you're being loving, but you're letting Him know why you're here. You started with the prayer. He knows this is a spiritual get-together. And then you say, "Would you mind looking at some scriptures with me?" And you might begin in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, where the Bible talks about some Christians who had left their first love. And you can say these people were still Christians, but they strayed away from being faithful to the Lord. They had apparently lost their zeal for the Lord, and they were in a very serious situation because of it. Now, from there, you might say, you know, there are a lot of ways that a person could become unfaithful to the Lord. You might talk about attendance. You might talk about Hebrews 10 and verse 25, that is one of the ways that a person becomes unfaithful. It might be good then to discuss some things that pricked their heart in the first place. Maybe ask them, "What motivated you to become a Christian in the first place?" And he might say, "Well, I love the Lord. I was afraid of going to hell. That motivated me." And you might talk then about that. You know, the same thing applies to an unfaithful Christian. You might talk about 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 and point out to him that the passages that talk about hell, a person who's an unfaithful Christian is also destined for hell, but the Bible says it's going to be worse for him. If that made him come around the first time, it might prick his heart. It might make him think, "I want to be right with the Lord." Now, this is just a hypothetical conversation. I want to give you some specific verses you can use here. Number one, here are some "I'm not perfect" verses so that you can talk about that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, I mentioned a minute ago, that says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You might also mention Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You might use 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, that talk about the need to walk in the light. And that if we don't walk in the light, that means to be faithful to the Lord. That's what walking in the light means. If we are not walking in the light, then we don't have fellowship with the Lord. Then you might talk about Hebrews 10:25. Part of walking in the light is attending faithfully. And so if I'm not attending faithfully, I'm not walking in the light, and I've severed my fellowship with God. That might be a good place to start, to talk to this brother. You might start, like I mentioned a moment ago, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and discuss the fact that a person can leave his first love, talking about his faithfulness to God, and that punishment will come if he doesn't correct it. You might talk about Luke or Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the soils, and how it is that some fall away, they're pulled away by the cares and the riches of this world. That might be a good launching pad for the discussion. You might also want to go to some verses that talk about the condition of an unfaithful brother. You might want to go to Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6, that says he is spiritually sick. You might want to go to 2 Peter 2, 20 and 22, that says he's in a worse condition than if he had never known Christ in the first place. You might want to go to Hebrews 10, 28 through 31, that says an unfaithful Christian is treading upon Christ and dishonoring the blood of the cross. You might say, that is very offensive. Don't you think he needs to know that? Don't you think he needs to know he's treading upon the blood of Christ? He might say, I never wanted to do that. That is not what my intentions were. I don't want to do that. I'm going to make this right. I didn't know I was doing that. You might point out to him that he's on a very dangerous road, a road that can reach a point of no return. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. I know I'm mentioning these verses quickly. If you want them later, I'll give them to you. And point out to him that when you begin sin, it's easy to keep doing it, and your heart gets harder. And you can get to a point where it just doesn't bother you anymore, and you're not going to come back. And that might scare him. He might say, I don't want to do that. You know, I realize I am harder, and I'm sorry about that. It would probably be good also to talk about how willing and how eager the Lord is to accept him back. And you might talk about Luke chapter 15 and verse 20 and the prodigal son. Do you remember what the text says about the father? The prodigal son goes into this far country. Finally, he sees the harsh reality of his situation. He wakes up, and what happened with the father? Remember what it says? The father ran to meet him. And what's very interesting to me about that text is it says the father seeth him afar off. Why did the father see him far off? I've got the idea, the implication is that the father looked down that road all the time. That's the way my son went. And every time he'd see somebody coming down the road, he'd kind of look, is that my son coming? No, it's not him coming. And he saw him and he recognized and his heart probably skipped a beat and he thought, that's my son. And he ran to him. And it says that he hugged him and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. The father was looking forward to him coming back. Be a good passage to talk about. Luke 15 and verse 10 is a good one also. The Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Tell them that. You know, you're in a very serious, serious situation here. And it's one that's worse. It's one that before you were lost, but now it's going to be worse. And there's accountability. And we care about you and we want you to come back. And the Lord is eager. But I want to tell you this. Attitude is the key. Now, we've already talked about our attitude. But I want to talk just a minute about the attitude of the person. Because if I go to visit a brother who has not been faithful, even though I might do everything right, even though I might be zealous, even though I might have urgency, I might have meekness and kindness and gentleness and absolute love and absolute concern, even though I might have all of these things, it may be I won't win him back. And we need to be prepared for that. You know, the Bible says that some people despise discipline. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says, he that is often reproved hardens his neck. He stiffens his neck and he will be suddenly destroyed, is what the Bible says. What does that mean? It means that some people, when sin is pointed out in their life, they get their back up about it and they're angry and they stiffen their neck and they say, I don't care what you say. That's their attitude. The Lord says some people are like that. I may do everything right and I might get that reaction and it'll break my heart. But I've done everything I should. The Bible also says that there are some people who refuse to acknowledge their sins. And you might run across someone like that. They may say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. You know, it's not my fault. And they may blame somebody else. And they may not repent because of that. The attitude of a person who will repent and can be restored is a person who acknowledges his sins. And he weeps because of them. Like David, when Nathan said, thou art the man, he said, yes, I am. I have sinned. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. What does that mean? It means a person who is sorrowful, who when they hear the truth, it touches them and they say, I am so sorry I did that, Lord. Please take me back. When you run across that person and we go to them in the right way with love and concern, when you hit the person with that attitude, you'll win them back. Now, somebody might think, I'm getting tired of hearing you say we need to have love and concern. You said that a zillion times. I've intentionally said it a zillion times because I think so many times in the Lord's church when we've practiced this, it's been kind of cold and it's been done in such a way that it's not effective. And I'm stressing this because the habit has been that we haven't done that. And so if we are going to get people, we need to have it ingrained in our minds the right way. And one way to get it in our minds is to say it over and over again. We can do everything right, and it still may be the case that they don't come home. But in that situation, we've done well as far as the Lord's concerned, and we're pleasing to Him. Now, brethren, let's not rush when we do this. We've got to be patient with people. We can't say in 2 weeks we're going to withdraw fellowship from these people if they don't come back. Different people are in different situations and need to be treated differently. Let's be patient. But remember, there's an urgency. Let's have the right attitude. Let's be kind. Let's use the Scriptures. But more than anything, let's do it. We've got to do it. Reach out to the brethren who are lost. Snatch them out of the fire. Begin with the prayer. Talk to them. Go to the Scriptures. It's not a time to talk about football. It's a time to talk about serious matters. Comes a time when you've got to do that. And that's the time.